The scripture lesson this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sue. On Wednesday night, I'm teaching a class on the Sermon on the Mount. We're just going into a little more depth than we can on Sunday morning. And so there are a couple of classes on Wednesday night, Crossroads, the classes begin at 6:30, and there's a dessert time at 6 that you can come and drop in on. And so don't worry if you say, oh, I missed the first time, I'm going to miss out. And my class is one of those. So we're going to go into a little more depth on the text that I'm preaching today, and then also a little bit before that. So I offer you that. But I wanted to tell you about the class this last week. We were talking about the Beatitudes, which is the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And one of the verses is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And one of the class members said, well, who would want to do that? Not so much be meek, but who would want to inherit the earth? And well, perhaps if we do follow the news closely, we might ask that question ourselves. Why would we want to inherit a place that is full of violence and greed and war and persecution? We hear about difficult situations around the world and strife and problems that are so complicated that they can't be answered in simple sound bites. And we might say, why in the world would anyone want any of that? But was that exactly what Jesus was talking about? That you get everything in the world if you are meek, or in other translations, if you live a life of humility? Not so much. What Jesus was talking about was that you inherit a life as we are meant to live by the call of God, that we inherit an abundant life as Jesus promised, and more importantly, we inherit a position as a member in the kingdom of God. Not simply a kingdom that is far and away and we will find someday as our heavenly home, but the very reign of God that exists now in the name of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, that's what we're working toward. Jesus offered the Beatitudes, those blessings, at the beginning of Matthew 5 to say, this is the character of the people who live out a life in the kingdom of God. And then he called us to be salt and light. I talked about that last week, and if you missed that, I invite you to get the podcast. It's on our website. And then Jesus went on in verse 17 to say this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, there's been a lot of debate about what does that mean, that Jesus will fulfill the law and the prophets. Some have said that what Jesus does is he offers, and we see this in the rest of Matthew 5, what he offers is a new way that supplants the old way. That Jesus' laws are the ones we follow now, and we ignore the ones from the Old Testament. Well, in some ways, that is being lived out. The Pharisees at that time, the keepers of the law, the watchdogs for the law, enforced over 600 commandments that could be found in the Book of Law, which is the first five books of the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, primarily from Leviticus and Exodus and in Numbers and Deuteronomy. Those places have laws, and so it was their job to enforce the law. But what had happened was that they had forgotten the big picture, why we have the law at all. The reason the law existed is so that Israel would function in a separate way, a called out way, and nations that surrounded it would be able to identify Israel as peculiar, as separate, as the people of God. It was their identity wrapped up in following the laws. What Jesus was saying is, I'm calling you back to fulfill the law, not the letter of the law, but the intention of the law, that you might be a kingdom people, that you might have as your identity one who follows the kingdom way, as he outlines in this Sermon on the Mount. Now, you can go back and look at some of the teachings because they're difficult, or you can come to my class on Wednesday night because we're going to be looking at some of those teachings around murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, and in those areas, to think of those in chapter 5, not rather as this is the new law that Jesus is teaching, and boy, I'm not really following that law, but to say, what is the intent of the law? It is to have a called out community. You know, it's to redeem the law. Back in my early 20s, I was renting a home where I was teaching. It was kind of a dump. You know those first rentals that you have? I was making a big $11,400, I remember, my starting salary. And so I'm living in this rental home, and I decided one day I would help maybe clean up around the yard, around the perimeter, just to make it look nicer. So I decided on the back porch, stepping off, there was this stepping stone that was sunk into the ground. You know what I'm talking about? The grass had almost overcome it. And I thought it would be nicer if I took that stone out and reset it. So I dug out, found the stone was much bigger than I thought, dug it out, pried it up with a shovel, tipped it over, and it was a gravestone. And so I was in the city. So I dragged it over and propped it up against the foundation of the house and sprayed it off with the hose and looked at it. I said, So it was from the early 1900s. So I called in the next week. I talked with the landlord. He had no idea. He'd bought the property after that was set. I called different townships. I called the Historical Society. Someone from the Historical Society recognized the name and said, well, it probably came from this farm where you used to have your own graveyards, and there is a graveyard being kept there. So they came and got it, and they put it back. And I thought to myself, how many people have stepped down off this porch on their way to the garage and stepped on this stone that was intended for a completely different thing? It was raised in honor of someone, of a loved one. It was raised to be a marker for memory, and people were just walking over it. Well, Jesus, in a sense, raised up and redeemed the law. And said, so the law is not so much about righteousness and following every single piece of the law here. The law is to identify you as a called out and a special people. So in this series, we're working toward figuring out what can the Sermon on the Mount tell us about our own lives and how might we find meaning in this message. And I would suggest that what we can find are some guidelines on how we might be a called out people as people of faith, as Christians. And so we're tackling one of the most difficult teachings, and I think a timely one for this week in the news, and it begins this way. You have heard it said that eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, it sounds kind of gruesome. But I tell you, when the law was set back in Exodus time, it was a good law because it brought equity to punishment rather than an escalation. If someone harms you, then you can return the harm, but only so far as that harm has gone, not any further. So it brought a sense of justice and equity. Jesus redeemed by saying, perhaps even there we can stop the cycle of violence, a cycle of evil escalating. Now, Jesus was not talking about being meek as in being a doormat, being humble to the point that people can walk all over you, because certainly even people to here today that have come to expect a certain amount of power and privilege in their life would resist that. But I would also say that people here in this sanctuary who have experienced discrimination and have found times in their lives of powerlessness would resist that as well. Instead, Jesus says, there is a way to resist. Now, the word he uses to resist evil here was usually used in the Greek Aramaic as a word to describe military resistance, armed resistance. But the way he says it here is quite surprising. Because he says, do not resist an evil person, but offers a different way to resistance. And we have to understand that at this time, there was a Roman occupation, and according to contemporary writing of the time, there was a great debate among the Jewish people who were occupied about what kind of resistance should be offered. Should it be a silent kind of resistance, should be an armed resistance? What would help in this case? And what Jesus offers is a resistance that pushes away evil but keeps dignity. If someone hits you on the right cheek, they're using their left hand. It's the left hand in Middle East and often in traditional communities today. The left hand is used for hygiene. The right hand is used for food. So to be hit with your left hand, with someone's left hand, is a double insult. So to turn the cheek to the right is to say, now hit me with your other hand. It's to stand with dignity. Taking one's cloak, people usually had two garments. To take one was okay, but it was against the Levitical law to take both, because you'd leave a person with nothing. And so to give all was to shame a person in front of the law. And the idea of walking a mile, if you're forced to walk another mile, is that the Roman soldiers were allowed by law to conscript anyone who was passing by to carry their gear. And they could only conscript them for 1 mile, and they would have to find someone else. So to walk another mile is to say, I will choose what I do. And so all of this is resistance, but it is nonviolent. This is a difficult teaching, and Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, if someone asks you for something, give it. Look to them. Give it if they borrow. Now, I have a friend, Reverend Latha Ravi. She's a minister at St. Paul United Methodist Church in Rochester, and she has taught me a lot about how we treat those who ask for things. Latha lived for many years in her home country of India and experienced poverty there. And here she has lived in major cities in the United States. And I was traveling with her in a city, and we were in a section of the city where there were a lot of people asking for money, asking for food. And I just kept on walking, and she was irritating me because she kept on stopping and talking to people. She didn't give money, but she'd stop and talk. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, she said, I may not be able to give to everyone, but I can give my attention because everyone is worthy of attention. How often have we walked by someone pretending as if that person does not even exist because we just can't be bothered, we don't want to be asked and feel what comes with that. But Christ says, pay attention to people. Look to them. And then offers this amazing teaching, love your enemy. Not only love your enemy, but pray for your enemy. We We don't do that often with our enemies. It kind of really comes down to this. We expect mercy for ourselves and justice for everyone else. We want to vilify our enemy, and I'm not even just talking about the big enemies, where, you know, wherever you want to name in history or in world our global situation today. I'm talking about enemies in our own lives. I'm guilty of this, where you know, you kind of gather your allies and you say, "Let me just tell you what that person did to me today." And we know who our enemies are. And if not enemies in the workplace or those that we're in conflict with within our families or in friends or our neighbors, we have groups that we might name as enemy because they oppose where we stand or what we do or what we think is right or what we think is wrong. And so we have an idea of who the enemy is, and to actually reach out and love that enemy is an incredible challenge, and Jesus lifts us to that. You know, it's easy to be a Christian, you know, when you're hanging out at the funeral. Waiting for that word of hope. It's easy to be a Christian in the midst of baptism or worship or even taking a class in the church. It's easy to be a Christian when we're hanging around at coffee or with our friends after church having brunch, but it is a lot more difficult, literally, where the rubber hits the road, when things are real in our lives and we're challenged. And how appropriate it is that we hear the scripture on this Sunday when we're still talking about road rage. Yeah. I know that it has been a topic of conversation in groups that I have been in, and my guess for you, it has been as well, given the tragic events in Howell. And we have all kinds of ideas. For some, I've read a letter to the editor who, tried to work out who was to blame and asked questions about that. And for all of us in conversations we have, haven't we had to, you know, think, well, kind of go back through and second guess what people did and what they didn't do and what they should have done. And my guess is, because I've heard a lot, that all of us have stories of road rage. Some place where we've been driving, where it has become dangerous because of someone's behavior. And so this idea of evil, this idea of violence and the escalation of violence is not something that's far away. It's not something that's left to national policy or world politics. It is literally in our lives. And it's something that we have to think about every day. And if it's not violence by deed, then it is definitely violence by word, by the conversations that we have, by the words that we use. And it is a challenge every day. And this is what Jesus suggests in this text, is it's not so much that we are a people who are trying to figure out what the law is and to stand in a particular part of the law, you know, because here in the United States, you know, law is an individual choice. And we have people who follow the law and those who don't, and we divide them out. I mean, we're hearing about Oscar Pistorius and Ray Rice, and we're seeing consequences for not following the laws, the choices that they have made. But for Jesus, it's more than that. It is naming ourselves as part of a kingdom that resists evil, that will not participate in it, and will find another way. Now, the Argus and Press, the Livingston County Daily Paper, has had articles every day, so we can follow the story of the incident in Howell. But one day this week, they had a little tiny section, a little box, about 10 ways to resist road rage. Did anyone see that? Yeah, I cut it out. Yeah, I looked at that. And I just want to lift a few of those for you. Not so much, although you can apply them to how you drive, but I would also suggest that these might be applicable in any kind of place where we're party to violence or witness to violent acts. One is altruism. The article said, hey, let the people merge and pass, you know, just lighten up. And so it's letting people go first. And we are a society where we value winning. where competition is important. And for some of us, we live with power and privilege and expect it in our space. Competition is important, and we want to win. And sometimes we perceive someone else is winning. And I have to tell you, it goes to an attitude of scarcity or abundance. It really does. You have to ask yourself, is there enough time in this world? Is there enough space in this world? Is there enough for me? And as Christians, we say there is always enough love. There is always enough grace. There is always enough. And we work with an attitude of abundance that we can share. And it will be okay. Another one that they wrote is that there's no, that you're not to be a vigilante, not to take the law into your own hands, not to try and fix this thing. If it's serious, get someone who's trained to help and to fix it. But how often in our lives do we step into a situation and the situation escalates? I remember a situation in a church, and this church I was serving will go unnamed, but there were two men who were on the administrative board who did not like each other. It was very clear. I had heard from both of them on separate occasions about how horrible the other one was, because they needed me to know. And they were both at an administrative board meeting, and one said something about the other, and the other one said something back, and their voices started to raise, and then one of them said something about the other man's wife, and they were on their feet. And they were posturing to fight, and I recalled my best teacher voice, and I said, "Sit down." And they sat down, these men in their 70s who were about to fight, and I have to tell you, I wanted to say, "You, both of you, out of here. You know, this church, yeah, I'm writing you up. This church was built by people who want to worship. This is a sacred space. What are you doing?" But instead of escalating the acrimony and the violence, God's grace took hold, and I said, "Let us pray." And we prayed in silence for a long, 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 long time. Sometimes we want to be the vigilante. We want to just do, "I can fix this thing." And we step in, and the evil's perpetuated. The violence continues. Is there a way that we can resist that and call God in? And I like the last one in this list. You can find this online at the Argus Press website. But the last one was, think socially, not selfishly. Don't you like that? Think about everyone's story, not just your own. And I admit that sometimes on the road I will try and think of what might be up with that person that is behaving in a way that is unsafe. I'm sometimes acting with sarcasm when I'm thinking about it. But often I am trying to figure out why. What's going on in this person's life that's helped this to happen to them? That this is their response. And I would suggest that in life, often, that is a good place to start when we're trying to figure out the way people behave the way they do, to think not only about ourselves, but about a community and the other. And this is Jesus' call. To redeem the law is not to think about ourselves, but to think about God's reign in this world and to accept that we are a part of it by our faith, and to join it actively by our commitment to follow Jesus Christ. When we take our baptismal vows, when we renew those vows, we're going to be doing this next week, so you listen for this, or when we remember our vows and when other people are joining the church, one of those vows is we say that we will resist evil and injustice in all of its forms. This is what walking in the kingdom is. When we take it seriously, we are walking in the way of peace. When we are confronted by violence, when we are confronted by evil, we reach out in love. Now, I know that history tells us, even in our own nation, that acts of nonviolence are not always the end to violence, and sometimes people are harmed. But when we claim this reign, this kingdom, it's what we're called to. And we have the opportunity to break the cycle of violence and evil, to break the silence of violent language and violent acts. And we have the opportunity to break that cycle in our homes and in our workplaces and in the places where we do commerce and in this world, in our sphere of influence. We can do that. God does not need morality police who will go around and separate those who are good from those who are bad, those who are in from those who are out. God does not need the righteous who are the ones who are able to divide who will receive the grace of mercy of God from those who won't. God needs us to reflect mercy, to offer love and patience, to love our neighbors and our enemies, to be Christ-like in this kingdom. And in doing so, we will find rich meaning, absolute purpose, and the very presence of God. Amen.
We continue in prayer. Awesome and loving God, indeed, we pray, as the words of that song say, that you would work among us to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to make us one. We thank you for the opportunity to be part of this faith community, for love and support that it gives us, for the challenge and the words of your Son to strengthen us for the week ahead. We ask that you would send your Spirit in a powerful way, Lord, that we might be filled with the courage and the strength that we need to love, to curb our words, to be selfless, not selfish. Lord, this world is not as it should be, and we struggle. We struggle daily and hourly sometimes to be the people that you have made. We often struggle, Lord, most with the people that we love and are closest to. This day, Lord, we also remember those who are far away. We cannot reach beyond the reach of our homes and our community, Lord, but we know that you can. We know that through our prayers and through our mission, we can find an answer for those who cry in the darkness, for your word, for the simple necessities of life, for those who live in fear and darkness. Lord, help us know how to be light in this world. Lord, we know that as we gather to praise you, that you call us to empty ourselves and to give all that we have. And so we take a moment now to do just that, Lord, to offer all that we are to you, thankful that you hear. Merciful God, we acknowledge that it is not easy to live as your beloved and set apart people. Individually, we struggle, but as a group, Lord, we gain strength. And as your community of believers, we offer to you the words that around the world ring out, as your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.